If you have your Bibles this morning, you can, of course, turn to James chapter 5 as we continue our series in James and, in fact, get nearer and nearer to our conclusion of it. Before James, though, this, I think all of us would understand, all of us would recognize that in life there is trouble. In our lives, there is trouble. Really, even there is constant trouble. Always the troublesome thing that we're experiencing or that we're anticipating. Scripture is for sure clear on the matter, clear in the revelation that trouble is sort of the pattern of life, if you will. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, people are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly up from a fire. One way or another, all of us experience the trouble. There really is no relief from it. Not the books, not the seminars, not the lessons, not even the sermons, not the teachings, not the counselor, the psychologist, not the therapist, not any of them, not even all of them together can save us from going through the trouble. Isn't that interesting, especially in light of how much effort and energy we spend trying to save ourselves from any and all trouble? And for sure, this would be true. Listen, this morning, don't misunderstand. Let's be wise. Let's be careful. Let's avoid all the trouble we can. Let's not get ourselves into unnecessary trouble. But to think we can avoid it altogether, it's just not the way it is or could ever be. Not in this life. Not here in this world. However you would define or describe the smallest of troubles, the simple nuisance, the minor irritation or frustration, however you would define or describe the biggest of troubles, the devastating kind of difficulty, the hardship that hurts, that changes your life. From the smallest to the biggest and everything in between. That's the trouble of this life that we experience. All of it really, ultimately, a reminder that ours is a fallen world. A sin-stricken and sin-cursed world. No wonder then the trouble that we experience living in it. As believers, we would know, we would understand our faith, our Christianity doesn't exempt us from the trouble, does it? In John 16, Jesus himself says to his disciples then and to us, his disciples today in this world, you will have trouble. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, their message to the church, they preached the good news in Derbe, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, you must endure your share of suffering. Some of you have been a long time in the faith. Maybe even as far back as you can remember, it's always been Jesus in a relationship with him. You've never really known anything other than the Christian faith and life, and yet, no doubt, you have still experienced all the trouble, from the smallest to the biggest, and everything in between. Maybe even you've experienced worse. Listen, this is true. Not only do Christians experience the sort of normal trouble of life, but as well, there's a unique kind of trouble that we face from the world. It's a persecution for the sake of Jesus. It's a hostility from a society, from a culture that wants nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God's word, nothing to do with God's will, nothing to do with God's way. It's an opposition from the darkness taking offense to the light. As a Christian, then, your life, because of life, is likely to be filled with trouble. And as a Christian, your life, because of your faith, is likely to be filled with even more trouble. Again, you probably didn't need me to tell you all that this morning. The trouble, you know it. You've experienced it. You're in the middle of it. Your life has been filled with it. That there is the difficulty, the problem, the hardship, the trial and trouble. You likely did not need to be reminded of that. What you maybe need to be reminded of, though, is the need in it all to be patient. Really, to patiently endure, patiently persevere in all the trouble. Through all the trouble. James chapter 5, this then the instruction for us. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That there's going to be trouble in this life for the believer, that's not really the issue. How we respond, that we have a godly response even in the midst of the trouble. That is, so here the reminder for us, the call to us. Don't worry so much about the trouble. Worry whether or not you are rightly responding to it. Worry whether or not you are patiently enduring through it. Brothers, sisters, be patient. The word here in the original, it's to be long-tempered, long-fused, as opposed to short-tempered and short-fused, right? It's interesting in James 1, we've already heard a little bit this message, the patient endurance through the trouble. In chapter 1, though, the emphasis was more on adverse circumstances. Patiently endure those. Here in chapter 5, though that would still apply, this really has more to do with people. Adverse people. Present company excluded, of course. Do you know any of those? Troublesome people. Really, in the context, go back to the earlier verses, the wicked rich. Patiently endure them. In the end, simply put, the admonition, the instruction of James, be patient. Be patient in troublesome circumstances. Be patient with troublesome people. Patience. That's the righteous standard. That's the righteous expectation of the child of God. And that ultimately brings us once again to the testing, the validating of our faith, a faith that is not accompanied by works, a faith that does not translate into a changed life, no care nor concern for the widow and orphan, no control of the tongue, still the partiality, still the worldly wisdom, still the friendship with the world. That faith, no matter its profession in Jesus, that faith, no matter it calling to Him, Lord, Lord, that faith is fake. It's false. It's a dead faith that does not save. It's not just semantics. It's not just some simple word game. We need to be careful. We need to clarify. Instead of us declaring that we're saved by faith, maybe better for us to say what is the real truth of Scripture. We are saved by true faith. We're saved by real faith, genuine faith. We're saved by living faith. Only saved by living faith. And watch out, because there is the fake faith. There's the false faith. There's the dead faith that does not save. And so then the test. So that our faith can be verified, proven to be the living faith that does and that has saved us. Another test, your patience. Your patient endurance in both troublesome circumstances and with troublesome people. And listen, let me add here, really say all of that to say this. At salvation, can I remind you, the Spirit of the Lord takes up residence inside of you, lives in you, dwells in you. And the Spirit's work in you is to produce in you His fruit. Do you know His fruit? Love, joy, peace, and patience. If you're saved, truly saved, if you have the living faith that saves, the test of that, maybe it's not so much to evaluate your life in light of patience. Maybe instead, it's to evaluate your life in light of your submission to the Holy Spirit and His work in you. If you're saved, truly saved, if you have the living faith that saves, then you, my brother, you, my sister, have the capacity to be and to demonstrate patience, because the Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and works in you to produce in you and through you patience. Patient endurance in the trouble and with the troublesome people all around you. So, my brother, my sister, pass the test. Stay in step with the Spirit. Live Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed lives. Be patient. Here in James, with the command to be that, comes the instruction on how to be that. Six things that James gives to us. First this, look at it again in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. This is how you patiently endure. You live in anticipation of Christ's return. It's really a realization that life won't always be like this. Listen, can I remind you, there won't always be the trouble. There won't always be the trial, the difficulty, the hardship. Listen to me. Because Jesus is coming. Always the church has lived in the hope of Christ's return. And listen to me, New Life, always we must continue to live in that hope, that anticipation, that expectation. It maybe doesn't need to be preached every Sunday. Oh, but listen to me. May it be preached again and again and again. Jesus is coming. New Life, may that be the message always and only preached from this pulpit. Jesus. His salvation, His life, His death, His resurrection, His life and His Spirit in us, His lordship over us, and His return for us. May always it be the message preached from here. Lift up your heads, my brother. Lift up your heads, my sister. Your redemption does draw nigh. And may we then ever be a people looking for that better place, that better land, that city whose builder and maker is God. James says, whether it's the troublesome circumstances or troublesome people, that's how you endure. In 2 Corinthians, we read this concerning Paul and his life. Listen, five times I, Paul, received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. In 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be misinformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Listen, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. How many know that's a whole lot of trouble that Paul experienced? And yet, despite it all, this his declaration: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you understand? Paul patiently endured a little. No, a lot. And how did he do it? How did he patiently endure troublesome circumstances and troublesome people? He did it as he lived his life in anticipation of the glory to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So then death is at work in us, but we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary struggles. Don't you understand? All that we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 Corinthians 1, there was nothing light about what Paul suffered. And yet Paul understands our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Like Paul, you begin to think about heaven, how wonderful heaven is. Everything of this earth will begin to pale in comparison. And for the eternal glory to come, you will even gladly endure the temporary trouble that is now. In 2 Timothy 5, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. And how do you do that? You live in light of this. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. Listen, it's all about your perspective. It's all about your focus, all about your vision. Fix your eyes, fix your heart, fix your thoughts on your trouble, and you, my friend, will be troubled. But look to the heavens and realize your King is coming soon, and very soon. The King is coming, and we shall behold him in all of his glory. And you'll patiently endure, even no matter the trouble. In light of the glory to come, you'll in fact be rejoicing your way through all the troubles of this life. James includes this. It's the illustration of the farmer. You see it in verse 7 still. Really, the message: we patiently endure as we patiently await the coming of the Lord. For the farmer, there is no planting today and harvest tomorrow. Instead, there's patience. There's a patient waiting, albeit an expectant one as well. The farmer expectantly waits for the crop to come in. He expectantly waits for the harvest, the valuable harvest. The King James says it this way, the precious fruit of the earth. The picture here, maybe it's a small farmer. Maybe this is all he has in life, this little farm. And maybe in the final weeks before the harvest comes, he's down to his last rations, maybe even having to go without so that what's left doesn't run out before the new harvest comes. No wonder then this is the very precious fruit of the earth to him. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits patiently until finally it's harvest time. Listen, Jesus is coming. The King is coming. And until he does, you and I must wait. And if he tarries, we wait. And we wait. And we wait. Patiently we wait. And yet, expectantly we wait. As the farmer expectantly awaits that is valuable and precious to him, so we expectantly await our great and precious reward when the Lord, the righteous judge, rewards us for our patient endurance. Look at verse 8. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. This standing firm, it's to prop yourself up in the midst of the troublesome circumstances and the troublesome people. How do you stand firm, patiently enduring in it all and through it all? You prop yourself up. You steady yourself. You brace yourself. You hold yourself up with this truth. The Lord is coming, and his coming is near. The language used, it's right there. It's just about to happen. This the reason for our belief then in the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. It's both interesting and encouraging to consider what has to yet happen before the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Really only two things: the sound of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel. That's it. And that, it could happen today. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. Today might be the day. Do you understand? I believe it. That you would know it and even now be experiencing it. As we consider that, the coming of the Lord, the trouble, whether it be from circumstance or from people, has grown dim, faded away. In light of the declaration, the King is coming. At any moment, there might be for us the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. One more time, listen, watch what happens now, even as I say it again. My brother, my sister, today might be the day you're beginning to think, trouble? What trouble? Do you understand? As you live in anticipation, as you live in expectation of his return, you find strength to patiently endure no matter what trouble you're having to endure. For some here, there would be maybe the pushback. It's near. It's just about to happen. That's what James said, but it didn't happen. It hasn't happened. His coming isn't so near after all. Maybe. Listen, be careful. The scoffers will come scoffing. It's a mistake. It's a false hope. He didn't come. He hasn't come. He won't come. Everything will go on as it always has. Listen, don't be one of them. Instead, understand and live in light of this, but the day of the Lord will come. And remember, with him a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. To take that literally, our waiting according to his clock has only been a couple of days. Really, the real truth for him, it hasn't been any time at all, because he knows no time. He exists outside of time. He's near. He's always been near. His return is imminent. What James says, be patient. Patiently endure. And if you want to do that, if you're going to do that, you need to live in light of this. The Lord is coming. And his coming is near. Second, this. It's not just the Lord is coming and is coming near. Look in verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Do you understand? Do you see the sort of change in perspective? Brother, sister, be patient. The Lord is coming. It won't always be like this. This is temporary. It doesn't compare to the eternal glory to come. Hold on, my brother. Hold on, my sister. Jesus is coming. Heaven will soon be yours, and all the troubles and trials of this life over. Now, brother, sister, be patient. The judge is coming. The judge is at the door. You remember that. You remember that he's coming, and when he does, you will stand before him, he who is the judge. You will give an account to him, he who is the judge, who judges you. Every wrong response in the problem, every wrong response with the people, you will be held accountable for that. You understand? Remembering that, living in light of that, ought to help you be patient. Your trial, your difficulty, what you're going through, listen to me this morning. The people that are against you, the people that are persecuting you, none of it would ever be an excuse for you to falter in your faith. In the context of Job, do you remember? None of it would be an excuse for you to curse God and die. In the example of Jesus, none of it an excuse for you to say anything other than what the Lord has said. Father, forgive them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I don't make light of your trouble. I don't make light of the problem. I don't make it to seem or sound like there's not a problem. Listen, there is. Whatever you're in the middle of, that's a problem. The people are a problem. But none of it an excuse for you to ever be anything other than Christ-like. The coming of the Lord, this is both the encouragement and the warning then. The trial won't last forever. Jesus is coming, so be patient. Brother, sister, be careful. Be careful with that attitude. Be careful with that talk. I know they hurt you. Be careful still what you say, what you do, how you respond. The judge is coming. You're going to stand before him. You're going to have to give an account to him. The picture here, it's a courtroom. The sort of all rise and the judge enters through the side door up into the judicial bench. That's the picture. Christ about to push those doors open to walk into the judgment hall and to begin the judgment. Listen, even as we said it earlier, that could happen at any moment. That could happen this moment. That could happen today. Living your life in that expectation ought to change how you live your life. In 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. Do you understand the message of James? Be patient. Brother, be patient. Sister, be patient. You can be knowing that he's coming. And be patient, brother. Be patient, sister. You better be, because you don't want to be caught being impatient when he does come. Look at it again. You don't want to be caught murmuring. Isn't that what we're inclined to do in the trouble? We murmur against God because of the troublesome thing. God, where are you? God, don't you care? God, don't you love me? God, I don't understand this. I don't think it's right. And for sure, we murmur against the people that are troublesome people to us. Don't do that. The judge is coming. In 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In 1 Corinthians 3, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You will stand before him. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with your salvation, nothing to do with whether or not you're accepted into heaven. That's determined by Jesus and your response to him. Really, the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be there if you're not a Christian. You won't be there if you've not already been accepted, as it were, into heaven. You'll be there to give an account. How much you valued, how much you appreciated the gift of salvation that God gave to you. The costly, costly gift that God gave to you. His son, forgiveness, redemption, right relationship with him, heaven. How much did you appreciate that? It'll be determined not by the words you say, but rather by the life you lived. The judgment seat of Christ, simply put, it's not about your eternal destiny, rather about your eternal reward. Your eternal destiny is settled by Jesus. Your eternal reward determined by how you lived your life here on this earth. The judgment seat of Christ, it's not about whether or not you get into heaven. It's about how much heaven you get to enjoy. And on that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, based on the Lord's judgment, you will be rewarded or not. Everything, it'll pass through the fire of his judgment. If it's the wood, hay, and straw stuff, it'll be burned up. But if it's the gold and silver and precious stone things, it'll survive, and you will receive your reward from him. This in the context then of James, do you understand? The patience in the trouble and the patience with the people, it endures. It makes it through the fire, and it brings reward. So, my brother, my sister, be patient. Patiently endure. And if you want to do that, if you're going to do that, you need to live in light of this. The judge is coming. He stands at the door. You live for judgment day then, that for you, it would be a day of reward, not a day of loss. Third, this, verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Simply put, find the one who patiently endured in the trouble and with the people, and follow their example. Very specifically, follow the example of the prophets, those who have spoken in the name of the Lord. They suffered affliction. They suffered evil and evil treatment. They faced great hostility, tremendous rejection. And yet they were patient. They were long-tempered with the problem and with the people. Consider Moses, who endured a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. yet was faithful, meek and humble. Consider David, who was hunted all over the countryside by Saul and yet refused to lift his hand against God's anointed. Think of Elijah dealing with the wicked Ahab and pagan Jezebel, and yet he was faithful to God, faithful to speak God's word no matter the cost. In Isaiah chapter 6, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never receiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord, will I do that?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken." Do you understand? Isaiah was called to preach to a people that wouldn't listen. He was called to declare a message that would not be heard, let alone received. He was called to call a people to repentance that would never repent. And for 66 chapters, for the duration of his life, all he did was patiently endure a people constantly seeking to kill him, a people constantly ignoring the word of the Lord spoken by him. And yet the prophet endured. In Jeremiah chapter 38, the leaders heard what Jeremiah was telling the people, what the Lord had said. The officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city." "He's in your hands," the king answered. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. In Ezekiel chapter 24, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened, your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. Ezekiel, despite the loss of his own wife, he patiently endured and faithfully obeyed the Lord's instruction to him. Daniel deported, put in a lion's den. Hosea, whose marriage was a disaster, an absolute heartbreak, as his wife, an illustration of Israel responding to the Lord, his own wife continually forsook him, all the way even to the New Testament, John the Baptist, beheaded for the word of God. He preached boldly, calling sin to be sin. In Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But others were tortured, refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And listen to this. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. They all patiently endured, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The world wasn't worthy of such heroes of the faith. who so patiently endured, and they are examples to us. The very next verse for us, it happens to be into the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with patient perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you understand? The message, since you have a people that were patient, a people before you that patiently endured, you too endure. Since you have examples of how to handle suffering, you too can handle the suffering. Brother, sister, because the prophets did, you can be patient. You can patiently endure. Next, and we have to hustle. This is how you patiently endure. Verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. As you know, it's common opinion, it's common knowledge, a basic principle of Christianity. Listen, be careful of the unbiblical common opinions, especially those of our day. Blessing only in health and wealth and prosperity. Blessing only in everything good and right and well for you. James is clear. There's blessing in patiently persevering through suffering. Listen, there's blessing in brokenness. That is the common principle, the commonly known and understood principle of Christianity. That ought to be the thing, as we all know, the blessing in brokenness. One says this, the greatest blessings don't come to people who do great things. The greatest blessings come to people who endure great things. In Matthew 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand, the other at your left hand. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? That suffering, Jesus asked them, can you suffer? Are you willing to suffer like I'm about to suffer? That's faithfulness in the suffering, patient endurance and perseverance in the suffering. Do you understand? The mother of James and John, she asked for the great place in glory. And Jesus responds, ultimately, it's the Father's decision who gets the great place of glory. But do you understand how Jesus also responds? It's the place of great suffering that translates into the great place of glory for you and for me. In response to that, in light of that, one says, the ones who will receive the greatest glory in the world to come are the ones who endured the greatest suffering in the world that is. Listen, the greater the test, the greater the trouble and trial, the greater the reward for your patient endurance. My brother, my sister, listen to me this morning. You have to understand, you have to believe and rest your confidence in this. The Lord is faithful. He will not forget what you've done. He will not forget how you've endured all that you've endured. In Hebrews 6, God's not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love that you've shown to Him. In Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. He is faithful. If you don't give up, the blessing of harvest is coming from Him to you. The blessing is coming. In 1 Peter 4, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Listen, the Lord will never be indebted to you. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Not only will he not ever be indebted to you. Listen, you will not ever do anything or give anything to the Lord that he will not pay you back even 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. So your patient endurance, you think it to be a cost to you? Too high a cost that you can't pay? Listen, you're wrong. You've forgotten that he's not unjust. You've forgotten the harvest. You've forgotten the 100-fold. You've forgotten that there's blessing in the patient endurance. James says if you forget that, you'll fail the test of that. Don't forget that, my brother. Don't forget that, my sister. Pass the test. Be patient. Patiently endure. Remember, there's blessing there in that. Number five, this is it. And the problem with the people, this is how you live. Always and only in patience, you realize that the Lord has a purpose in it all. Verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen, here it is, what the Lord finally brought about. Listen, God has a purpose for your trial, your difficulty, your hardship, your suffering. Yes, he does. It's maybe the same purpose that he had for Job. Job couldn't say he knew the purpose, but the purpose was there. The suffering so that Job's faith could be tested and proven real. Nothing like a trial to evaluate your Christianity. Nothing like a trial to evaluate your faith. Listen, anyone can serve God on the mountaintop. Anyone can be happy with God. Anyone can be patient then and serve God then when everything is just perfect. The real test of your faith and your commitment to him, it's the valley. The suffering was so that Job could see God more clearly. In Job 42, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Really, the expression, the declaration of Job, I never saw you, God. I never knew you in the good times as I saw you and knew you in the bad. It's just the truth. The suffering, the test, the trial, it helps us to know him like we otherwise could never know him. The suffering was to prove to Satan that there was a man committed to God. You remember, right? It all begins with Satan standing before God and God pointing out Job and Satan saying, but he only serves you because what you do for him, what you give to him. The suffering was to prove to Satan that there was a man committed to the Lord no matter what it cost. Upon hearing, he had literally lost everything. Job chapter 1. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin. In Job 13, this the word of Job. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. In Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed in my flesh, I'll see God. I'll see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. It's a lesson for all eternity, for the devil and all the hordes of hell. There will be those who will love and serve God regardless what the devil does, regardless what God gives or takes away, regardless what God does or doesn't do. The suffering ultimately in the end, do you remember Job's story? Ultimately in the end, was to increase Job's blessedness. In Job 42, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him from all the trouble the Lord had brought, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Maybe it's the trial for you, God wanting to increase your blessedness, encouraging you to let go because he has so much more, so much better for you. But you have to let go. And maybe in the trouble, he's helping you to let go. The poet says, one by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my mind stupid and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. Listen, if you're going to patiently endure in the circumstances with the people, you're going to have to settle in your mind, whether it be the smallest or the biggest of trouble, everything in between. God has a plan. God has a purpose. You're going to have to settle in your mind, in your heart, your belief, your trust, your confidence in all things. He's working. You know it now. He's working for the good of those who love him. If you love him, he has a plan. He has a purpose, and it's good. So be patient, my brother, my sister. Finally, verse 11, one last time. You know we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Here it is. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience, patient endurance, it comes when we understand the Lord's character. He's compassionate. Whatever you're going through, he's tender-hearted towards you, merciful towards you. In Exodus 33, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of him, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In Isaiah 30, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you his compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. In Lamentations 3, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. In Joel 2, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So patience in any trial comes. Patience with any person comes when we anticipate the Lord's coming and live in light of that. Recognize the Lord's judgment and live in fear of that. When we follow the example of the Lord's servants, understand the Lord's blessing, even his blessing in brokenness. When we realize he has a purpose, even if we don't know the purpose, he's perfecting us. He's preparing us for the greater thing he wants to do in us and for us and through us. When we realize he's our Father, And he's good. And he does good. And he's compassionate toward us. Tender-hearted and full of mercy. Dear brother, dear sister, because we know all that, because we live in light of all that, in any and every situation, whether the problem for us is a problem or a people problem, in it all, through it all, we can demonstrate patience, a patient endurance, a long suffering, a long fuse, a long temper in everything and with everyone. So, Father, would you help us with that this morning, I pray, as we respond in this moment to your word. Would you speak to our hearts? No doubt everyone in this room knows the trouble they're in. But this morning, we really have need to look past that. The instruction of James is that we look beyond that to see whether or not we're responding rightly to the problem, whether or not we're responding rightly to the people, whether or not we're living with patience in a patient endurance. Would you speak to us, Lord, this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you a little bit different this morning, though we begin here. I want to invite you to submit and to surrender yourself to the Spirit of the Lord. I want to invite you this morning that maybe that would be the best response for us. Not just that we ask the Lord to help us in our patience, though that would certainly be good. Listen, what I want to take us away from is that effort on our part. We've got to do more, and we've got to work more, and work harder and harder. I just remind you this morning, but the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and he would work in you to produce in you patience, a patient endurance in the trouble, a patient endurance with the people. So this morning, the invitation, however it would look for you, to surrender yourself, to submit yourself to the Spirit of the living God. Maybe you just invite him to fall fresh on you. Pause for a moment. Never mind the trial and the trouble. We'll pray about that another time. Right now, in the trial and the trouble, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me so I can patiently endure. We'll pray for our enemies. We'll pray for those that persecute us. We'll pray that the Lord bring the peace and resolve the problem and the issue. We'll save that for another day. This morning, we invite the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us so that we might be patient with the people that are the trial and the trouble for us right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just do that in your own way? Would you submit yourself? Would you surrender yourself? The trouble, the people, the circumstance, the difficulty, the one who's persecuting you, the enemy that's come against you. Would you, though, submit yourself to the Spirit's work? I believe for us, that is the answer for patience then to be revealed in us. Fall fresh on us. Fall fresh on us. Oh, Spirit of the living God, shape us and mold us. fall fresh on us, we pray. Father, I pray for my brother, for my sister in this room this morning. May we pass the test. And in the trouble and with the people, may we always, ever and only be patient. May we always and only ever patiently endure in it all, through it all, with anything, with everything, with anybody, with everybody. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray that the Lord helps you today. You pray that the Lord helps me today. That we live more and better in the Spirit's anointing, the Spirit's power, so that He can do His work producing His patience in us. And this morning I want to pray the blessing of the Lord over you. Would you stand to receive that just before you leave? Would you extend your hands? I declare it over you on the authority of God's word, as under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly. This must be so. It is His word for you and to be spoken over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you His patience and His peace. In Jesus' name. Would you receive the blessing of the Lord? Would you say amen? Amen and amen.